Good morning, everybody. Glad you're here, and welcome those of you that are joining us by Zoom. And I don't have any official numbers, but I would say since the pandemic, whatever we want to call it, started, I think we have, this looks to be the largest in-person gathering we've had, and I'm seeing new faces, and so glad to welcome some of you back, and just grateful to have you here, whether you're here live or on Zoom. I look forward to the time when even more of us can be here live, but we're moving in the right direction, and I'm so pleased that you're here today. Our text this morning is Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, Luke 8, verses 40 through 56, a case of divine delay and desperate faith. I didn't realize when I gave a title to this week's lesson how reflective it is and how reflective this text is of where most of us have lived this last week. I think probably a lot of us have a new awareness and understanding of the word delay. For instance, how long will it be before my power gets on again? How long will there be a delay? And then while you're waiting and you have no lights and you may or may not have any water, that feeling of desperation creeps in. And you're thinking, well, we've already had the COVID thing and now I don't have any water and I don't have any light and I don't have any heat and it's about 3 degrees out here. So I think everybody this morning can relate to the idea of delays and desperation. Well, today we're going to look at this text and we're going to see a case of what I'll call divine delay and yet desperate faith. So I want you to keep those ideas in your mind, delay and desperation. Now, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and I'm convinced that probably the most important thing that happens when I get up here to teach or when any teacher teaches or anyone preaches, the most important thing that happens is when the Word of God is read. And so I want us to hear God speaking to us through this passage today. You follow along. I'm in the English Standard Version, Luke 8, 40 through 56. And when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surround you, and you are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him, and how she had immediately been healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe. She will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James, and the father and mother of the child, and all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. This is the Word of God. And our quest this morning is to know what's the Lord saying to us through really these two stories that are intertwined and are wrapped together. So by way of context, Luke is continuing to focus us, isn't he, on the power of Jesus. And like Tim Keller and so many others have said, Jesus has authority and complete power over all that is broken. You know, we live in a broken world, man. We've seen that this week. Broken pipes, broken water heaters, broken everything, broken lives, broken bodies. I could go on and on and on. But Jesus is Lord over everything that is broken. And that's really what Luke is continuing to get at. Now, I want you to also think about the fact that Luke is a physician. He is a physician who is writing and recording with precision events about the great physician. Now, if you look at our text today, it is preceded by the healing of the Gerasene demoniac. Remember, Jesus got in a boat. He went across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and he cast the demon out of this man. Well, now he's returning to the home side, we might say, of Galilee, near Capernaum. He's healed the Gerasene demoniac, and Jesus returns to Galilee and noticed the thronging crowds. The crowd welcomed him. They were all waiting on him, and you read about the crowd pressing in. So that's the background. Into this setting, notice what happens, verses 41 and 42. Jesus is summoned to the home of a guy named Jairus. Jesus is summoned to the home of Jairus. Now, who was this Jairus? Well, he was a synagogue ruler. Now, generally speaking, synagogue rulers were a little bit iffy about the person and work of Jesus at this point. So, without reading in the text, there's obviously a sense of desperation with Jairus. His only daughter is dying, as the text says, and he comes somehow knowing that Jesus is there, and he's begging Jesus. Now, would you look at it? He is a synagogue ruler who falls at the feet of Jesus. Now, you remember last week? Last week in the text, we had the repetition of people falling at the feet of Jesus, at the feet of Jesus, at the feet of Jesus. Luke is continuing that idea, and here is this synagogue ruler, this guy who was in charge of the weekly services and the social activities in the local synagogue. Here he is at the feet of Jesus. Now, it's fascinating that in the Greek New Testament, Luke punctuates things with a series of participles, ing words. It's like, and falling at the feet of Jesus, he began begging him with regard to his dying daughter. And would you notice this daughter is 12 years of age, about 12 years of age. And we also know, don't we, that this is his only daughter, 12 years of age. Now, obviously, Luke is recording this information, and it's important. At least it's important to him. He wants us to know it. At surface reading, I think, well, why is it important for me to know that this little girl was about 12 years of age? Hang on, and we'll see. His only daughter. So, having fallen at the feet of Jesus, he began begging. Well, we don't get much from the text here. Apparently, Jesus agrees to go with this synagogue ruler and to see about his daughter. So look at the text. As Jesus went, but as Jesus proceeds, the people, the crowd, they press in even more. That leads to the next scene of our story. Let's look at it, beginning in verse 43 all the way through verse 48. Jesus, at this point, is touched by an unnamed woman. Now, you think about Jairus, the synagogue ruler. He would be respected. He would be well thought of. He would be esteemed in the community. But now we're going to read about a woman who really was a social outcast. She had, depending on your translation, a hemorrhage, a chronic flow of blood. And she had exhausted all of her material resources on doctors who were no help to her at all. It seemed humanly incurable. So here's a woman who is impoverished materially because of her illness. I mean, no more Blue Cross, Blue Shield for her. She was out of options. So there she is, materially impoverished, but perhaps even more painful, she was socially isolated. According to Leviticus chapter 15, this woman could not even live with her husband. She could not touch other people. She certainly couldn't attend the services of a synagogue or go to the temple. I mean, she was an outcast. She was an unclean woman. And I think it's important for you to know that, because think about it. Think about the sense of desperation. I mean, we've seen the desperation in Jairus, the synagogue ruler. He hears that Jesus is around. He's desperate. Having fallen at the feet of Jesus, he began begging. And now here is this woman, this unnamed woman, this materially impoverished woman, this socially outcast woman. And what does she do? She ventures into a thronging crowd of people, thinking, if I can just touch the fringe of his garment. Now that is marvelous faith in one sense, because she believed that Jesus was able to fix what was broken in her life. Now, we can chunk rocks at her all day and say her faith was deficient. She should have known that she didn't have to touch Jesus physically to be healed. Well, maybe she should have known that. She should have known that Jesus would have known immediately when she reached out and touched him, because he's the Lord. But you know, I found out in looking at these biblical stories, it's real easy for us to get really critical of people when we have about a couple of thousand years of hindsight and vantage point on them. I think Luke is recording this to say that Jairus was desperate. This respectable man, this religious man, and here's this woman, unclean, an outcast from society. She's absolutely desperate. And what does the story tell us? That Jesus fixes what is broken in both of them. And so that's an encouragement to us, isn't it? I don't care how great your week has been, or how terrible your week has been, or how rich you are, or poor you are, educated, uneducated, whatever it is, Jesus fixes what's broken in people's lives. Well, now, think about Jairus for a minute. The account that we have in this text implies a delay. I don't want to read into the text. You should never do that. But think about it. Jairus, having fallen at the feet of Jesus and begging Jesus, come to my house. My only daughter, she's dying. And Jesus starts off, and then there's this interruption, we might say. Have you ever been waiting for something to happen and somebody comes and interrupts? Wow. Well, that's what's going on here. Here's this interruption as Jesus is going. Here's this woman, an unclean woman. Would you notice how long has she been unclean? 12 years. For 12 years, an only daughter had brought joy to Jairus. Okay? For 12 years, a chronic physical flow of blood had brought nothing but anguish to this woman. You see what Luke is doing with such precision? He's showing us that Jesus involves himself in the highs and lows of our lives. He knows our circumstances and our situations, and the great physician has enormous compassion, unbelievable, incomparable condescension to minister to the needs of his people. Well, she's unclean according to the law. She's humanly incurable. She has this desperate need. And again, the participles, having gone behind Jesus, she reached out and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately the discharge ceased as she touched Jesus. Interesting, the Greek word there for touched is hepsato, from a verb hapto. And today, in modern engineering and communications, there is the science of what's called haptics, H-A-P-T-I-C-S, how we employ touch. I was talking to my good friend Gail Shoemate this morning, and I agree with Gail. I'm grateful for Zoom, and I'm grateful for technology. But wow, it's been so great to see people in person and even to fist bump and in some cases hug people. The power of touch. Well, here's this woman, and she reaches out and she touches Jesus. Now look what Jesus does. He asks a purposeful question, and we also see something here of his sovereign perception. By the way, once again, whenever you look in Scripture, when Jesus is with his disciples, and you need to select the disciple who's going to say the most ridiculous thing at the most ridiculous time, all you got to do is nominate Peter, right? At the Transfiguration, what does Peter say? Hey, this is great. Let's build some tents here. What does Peter say when the heat is on? Lord, everybody else might deny you, but not me. And here, what does Peter say? Jesus says, hey, who touched me? By the way, in Mark's account of this story, the verb hepsato in that case is in the feminine case. Isn't that fascinating? Jesus is aware not only that someone touched him, but he's aware of the gender of the one who touched him. Isn't that powerful? Jesus is aware when we cry out to him in desperation. And so she reaches out and touches him, and Jesus is aware of that because he's aware of everything. But Peter, and I don't want to be too hard on Peter, we'd probably be saying similar things, but Peter says, Lord, really? Look at this crowd pressing in on us, and you want to know who touched you? But you see, Jesus knew everything. He's doing this for a teaching moment. It's a purposeful question that reflects his sovereign perception. Who touched me? Well, now this unnamed woman, she knows, wait a minute, I've been found out. And again, the participles, and trembling, the text says, having seen that she was known, she comes trembling and what? Falling before him. There it is again. Man, we got a lot of people falling at the feet of Jesus, don't we? Last week, this week. She's falling at the feet of Jesus, and notice what she does. She testifies. And she says, okay, I'm busted. Here's why I touched him. Here's my situation. Now I've been made whole. And then would you look at what Jesus says to her? It is a repeated formula. Would you look at it? Daughter, because you touched me, you're saved and you're made well. Doesn't say that. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Remember we said last week, what is it? What is it that saves? Well, faith. Faith in the promises of God. It's the way it always is. Now, would you look back with me to chapter 7, verse 50, where we were last week? What does Jesus say to this prostitute who anoints his head with oil and wipes his feet with her tears? What does he say to her? Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, I'll tell you what's fascinating is that early in this text, when there is a reference to healing, it's a form of the verb from which we get our English word therapy, therapeo. But when Jesus gets down here, he says, your faith has made you well. He uses a verb form, the verb sozo, that has to do with salvation, saved you. Now, the reason I mention that is Luke definitely wants us to make a connection. The connection between the physical and the spiritual. Yes, Jesus heals what is broken physically, but it doesn't stop there. The whole goal of Jesus is not just to fix you physically. The whole goal of Jesus is to fix you and to fix me in the entirety of who we are. Not just in my physical externals, but at the core of who I am, this fallen, broken, diseased sinner. And man, that's exactly what he's doing in this woman's life. So we got that connection. It's just fascinating. Well, now it's like the scene shifts. Would you look at it? Look at verse 49. While he was still speaking. So you see what's happening in this story? Here's this Jairus, this synagogue ruler, falling at the feet of Jesus, imploring Jesus, and then boom, things shift to this unnamed woman with this flow of blood, and then as soon as that's resolved, boom, we're back. And look at what happens. Jesus is going to raise the daughter of Jairus. And by the way, Jairus' name means he will give light. Isn't that fascinating? Well, in the aftermath of this, there's the report of the death of Jairus' daughter, his only daughter, age 12. As Jesus was speaking, the messengers come and say, "Don't trouble the master. The little girl has died." So the report of her death. The idea of the word there is this little girl has expired. I remember when I was a kid growing up, and my dad was a family practice physician, and sometimes if he and my mom were out before the days of answering machines, my job was, "Hey, Matthew, if the phone rings, it could be the hospital, could be my office, and if there, be sure you write down and take any messages." And I remember on more than a few occasions, I would get a call, and the person on the other end would say, "This is so-and-so at the hospital. I have a message for Dr. McKellar." I'd say, "I'm not here. He's not here, but he's asked me to take a message." And they said, "Yes, would you tell him his patient and such has expired?" And so I'd write down, "Has expired." Well, I didn't know what that meant, but basically that was the hospital calling to tell my dad that a patient of his or someone at the hospital he was looking after had died. They'd expired. That's exactly what happened. This little girl has expired. Look at the response of Jesus. It's very interesting, isn't it? Look at what he says. Jesus says to Jairus, "Do not fear." Don't have a phobia about it. "Well, what do you mean, Jesus? My little girl, my only daughter. They're telling me she's dead, and you're telling me not to be afraid?" Yep. "Do not fear, only keep on faithing." That's literally what the text says. "Only keep on faithing, keep on believing, and she will be well." Okay, she will be well, that literally she'll be saved. A fascinating thing. Now, Jesus is accompanied by his disciples, and he goes into the room where the little girl is, and it's just Peter, James, and John. We're going to see that trio again, the inner circle of disciples. They'll be present at the Transfiguration, and the little girl's parents. But notice what happens in the text. Everybody's weeping and mourning. Jesus says, "Do not be weeping, for she is not dead, but sleeping." Now, scholars have gotten bogged down here. Was the little girl dead or not? Well, she was dead. It was very common in those days to use the terminology. We do it today. When someone's dead, we say they're asleep in Jesus. And I think contextually, historically, Jesus is not saying, "Oh, she's just taking a nap." She's really dead. She has expired. "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." That's Jesus' way of saying, look, she's dead, but she's not permanently dead. And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. Well, again, we can really, think the audacity of those people to move from mourning to laughter, and they don't believe the words of Jesus. They don't trust the words of Jesus. Well, they're not the first, nor will they be the last, who get skeptical about the words and work of Jesus. But Jesus is not deterred. Jesus invites our faith, but Jesus is never hamstrung by our lack of faith. Because if you and I don't want to believe, he can make the very rocks cry out. Isn't that right? I get so tired of hearing this mindset. I know it's well-meaning, but if it's to be, if up to me, the only hands and feet that God has are yours and mine. So let's get out there and work for Jesus. Like Jesus is so weak and so limited that the only hope he has is to depend on you and me, as pitiful as we are. Huh. What a joke. What an insult to him. No, he calls light out of darkness. He makes water to flow out of rocks. He can make rocks cry out and praise him. It is our privilege to be a part of his kingdom purposes. That's how we ought to view it. Well, look at it. Notice he takes her by the hand and he says, "Little girl, arise." The verb there is egairo, the same verb used to describe the resurrection of Jesus. Little girl, be raised. Little girl, be raised. And her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat. Now, why is that so important? Well, remember, Luke's the doctor. I don't understand all the reasons, but, you know, what do you do when you're alive and you're awake and in the normal course of life? What do? You take nourishment. You take nourishment. And so Jesus was indicating by this, look, I've restored her. Go ahead and give her something to eat. And the Bible says that her parents were exestasin. That's the verb. You hear the word ecstasy in there? They were ecstatic. Well, you better believe they were. My only daughter, this 12-year-old girl, she's dead and now she's alive. I don't understand it, but I don't even have words to describe this. Jesus fixes what is broken. Well, I love that Luke, the physician, can tell me about Jesus, the great physician. I love that I can see how Jesus fixes a situation after there's been 12 years of joy with an only daughter. And Jesus can fix a situation where there's been 12 years of sorrows. And what I want to say to you and to myself, and I need to hear it as much as anybody, is this same Jesus. This same Jesus is our great physician. We need him, don't we? I don't understand why and how and the timing of all these things, whether it's COVID or illness or this latest round of weather. But I think I'm sharp enough to understand that if nothing else, the Lord is reminding me of how, however desperate I think I am for him, the truth is, if I really knew the reality, I'd be even more desperate. Jesus condescends to imperfect, broken people. And so the takeaway this morning is simply this: because Jesus, the compassionate and great physician, has authority over all that is broken, I need to trust his sovereignty, to trust his sovereign strength, and his schedule. Now that is hard sometimes, you know. Because sometimes circumstances want to say to me in my mind, God's not in control. And then when I affirm that God is in control, then sometimes I'm led to think, okay, God's in control, I know it, but wow, the schedule doesn't seem to fit what I had in mind here, if God were really in control. But you see, in this story, we can trust his sovereign strength and his schedule. Tim Keller, in one of his books, channels a little bit of Gandalf from Lord of the Rings series. And I love this statement, and I think it's true. Everything sad is going to come untrue, and it will somehow be greater for having once been broken and lost. I don't understand the depth of that situation, but I think what I take away from that is that which is broken and sinful and diseased that is reclaimed and transformed by the Lord Jesus, it only becomes more beautiful because it redounds to the glory of God. It directs attention to the worthiness and the power and the person of Jesus. I like what Bob Deffenbaugh says about this text and the delay. He writes, if the cause of the delay is divine, the effect of the delay will be blessing. Maybe you need to hear that. I need to hear that. Sometimes I foolishly think I'm waiting on the Lord. I wait on him in the biblical sense of the term, but God's schedule is perfect, isn't it? And if he withholds from me at some point what I think I just absolutely ought to have, then I can know down the line there's going to be a benefit, a blessing. Now, you think about it. What was the benefit for Jairus? I mean, no doubt he had to be in such consternation about, man, when is Jesus ever going to get to my daughter? But at the end of the day, what did he see? He got to see a Jesus who's all-powerful, who's all-sufficient. And I'm sure he appreciated Jesus in a way he would not have otherwise had the delay not happened. What about that woman with the issue of blood? Well, don't you think it's pretty significant? Here's this woman. She is diseased, and immediately the flow of her blood dries up. But had Jesus not encountered her and interacted with her, she would have had to retreat to her home unknown and unnoticed. But what happens? Basically, Jesus creates a platform to declare her publicly clean so that she is restored to society, and she gives testimony to her faith in Jesus and what he's done. And you don't think that's a greater blessing for her? Divine delays and our desperation. Well, many years ago, I heard Chuck Swindoll use this, and it's tried. I think I've shared it with you before, but it works here. All of us taught our children, or we have recited to our grandchildren, Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses, all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. And Swindoll's variation on that theme is Jesus Christ came to our wall. Jesus Christ died for our fall, so that in spite of our weakness and in spite of our sin, through grace, he might put us together again. Okay? That's what we celebrate. That's why we get out of bed every morning. That's why Sunday's a day of worship, because nobody can put us back together again but Jesus. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. Father, thank you that in Jesus you are the great physician. Thank you, Lord, that you're sovereign and that we can trust you and your control, and we can trust your schedule. Even when the power goes out, even when the diagnosis is not what we want to hear, even when our hearts are broken, even when our lives are breaking, because you are Lord over everything that is broken. And Father, thank you that through Jesus, our future involves a time and a place and a forever season in your presence where there will be nothing that is broken. We praise you and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you the same thing he gave that woman, peace. Y'all have a great week.